This series is for 6 weeks. And every year I go through a series to remind you of why are we here? What's our main purpose? What's the point individually as a follower of Jesus, but collectively as a church? And each year I try and do it a different way, and I'm excited about the next 6 weeks to remind you this is why you exist as a follower of Jesus and why we exist as a church. We exist to be married to the mission of God, which Jesus did not complicate. It's called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The rest is details. It's love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. There's really five things that he says there. And those five things we are married to. We are married to that mission. The methodology, we just date that. But we're married to the mission. And we remember it here at Grace by using the word grace as a way of memorizing one of those five main things. So G stands for grow, which is discipleship, which is that teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why? So we can become more and more like Jesus. We want to grow richly. The R stands for reach. Go, it says go and make disciples. Reach. The A is adore. That's loving God in adoration. That's love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's worship. The C is connect authentically. We've been talking about that. That's that word fellowship. The word when it says baptizing them, it says baptizing them into the name, the family name. It's fellowship. And then the E is engage wholeheartedly, which is serving. That's love your neighbor as yourself. That's serving. That's how I remember it. So we should measure it and go, how am I doing? How are we doing? And each year we're reminded of that. But this year, I've decided I felt compelled to do this. Here's the why. In my own personal devotional life, I have been camped out in the Gospels for quite a few months now. Just the Gospels. Why? Because I felt like I needed to know Jesus afresh. Duh. But I wanted to see what Jesus on earth was like. I wanted to see how he really interacted with people, what he was really saying, how he was discipling his disciples. I wanted to spend time there. And so the next 6 weeks, we're going to do the same. We're going to camp out in the Gospels. We're going to look at Jesus unleashing grace. We're going to look at grace unleashed in the way that Jesus did it, which then helps us how we are. We're going to receive grace over the next 6 weeks and give grace over the next 6 weeks. We're going to see the transformation power of when Jesus unleashed grace and what that did then, but what it can do now. You see, my subtitle of today's message will be then and now. We can look at a then, but what does it mean now? We should look at the lens of our life now through what Jesus did then. But it's not about just looking at what Jesus did then and going, interesting. It's what does that mean now in my life, in our life? So let's get going. Today, I'm going to go to a particular day, an encounter that Jesus had. It's actually in three of the four Gospels, kind of four, but really three, almost say it identically. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this account, and they have, it's almost identical with how they record it. It's really familiar. You'll have heard it before. It's only a few verses. I'm going to read it all through, then we're going to break it all down. We're going to see more things from it than maybe you've seen before. But most of all, you're going to encounter the grace in this story, and I want you to encounter the grace in this story today. So important, so critical. So it'll be on screen if you've not brought a Bible with you to follow along, or a Bible app on your Bible app on your phone. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 35 through to verse 41. I'll read it all through, then we will unpack it. Are you ready? That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You've heard it before. You've probably understood it. I'm going to go almost word for word, step by step through this, because here's the why. This, the Bible, is living, breathing. It's the active word of God. It's not some storybook of old. It's not just a historical document. It's a then, but it's a now. We're going to be able to see something. And so today, I am convinced that the Lord is going to reveal to each and every single one of you something about this encounter that's going to impact you. It could be right near the beginning. It could be at the very, very end. But God is so full of grace that even though you don't deserve it and you cannot earn it, he has something for you today. Verse 35 starts off. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." It's been a busy day. Jesus has been doing his teaching. It's early on in his earthly ministry. Crowds are following. It comes to the evening and Jesus goes, "Hey guys, I want us to go to the other side of the lake. I want us to go over there. Let us go to the other side." He doesn't tell them why. Doesn't give the why. If he'd given the why, would that have made a difference? By the way, I'll get to it. The why was because Jesus had to release some people demonized, stuck in darkness. He had a rescue mission to fulfill. He didn't even say that. "Hey guys, do you know what's going to happen?" He doesn't. He just says, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go." Some of you are sat here and God's been asking you to leave something and to go, and you've still not done it. You've still not done it. Because look what follows on in verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Leaving the crowd behind. For some of you, that's your difficulty. I feel compelled that there's a new season, a new chapter, a new something, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I can't work it all out. And that uncertainty is causing you to stay here, or it's because it's a crowd. But these are my people. I know my people, and they know me, and I feel I can hide in a crowd. It's comfortable in the crowd. But leaving the crowd behind, they went, "All right, Jesus, you want to go over there? Okay, let's go." No information of a why. No information. When Taylor shared about the Abraham story, it's so significant. Some of you are still waiting for the roadmap to unfold. Some of you still want to metaphorically, spiritually pull up your phone on maps, press directions, and it'll tell you exactly the estimated time of arrival. It'll say the fastest way to get there. It'll give you the traffic problems on the way. And all you have to do is listen to the female voice that says, "Take a left," and off you go, or whatever voice you have on your phone. I have a female one because you don't argue back. And you go. But some of you are using that in your whole life. But until I know exactly when I'm going to arrive, I'm not leaving. Because what if it's bad traffic? So here's the deal. We know what's about to happen, because we've read the story. What if Jesus had said, "By the way, we're going to go to the other side, but just so you know, there is a storm coming. It's going to be really scary. Like, you might think you're going to die." He doesn't give them he just says, "So we go? Let's go." Some of you, there's some things you need to leave behind, and you've not done it yet. "Yeah, but I don't know." This is a faith story, and God's grace is made evident when you trust him so much. There's a faith journey of his grace that you can never encounter because you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it, it's just there. So I'm leaning in. So for some of you, it's like, oh, I'm done, I have to go. If you leave right now, that's good, I'll know why. And we'll pray for you because you're being obedient. Now we get to it. So they go along. There were other boats with him. No time. There were other boats. Let's just move on because of time. Here we go. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The storm. Understand this. Storms were not unusual in that part of the world, in that particular body of water at that time. Not unusual. But they would come out of nowhere. I'm not a meteorologist, but I did some research. But just because of pressures and mountains and moisture and heat, all things could combine and it could be very localized. And out of nowhere, a furious storm could come up that would cause the waters to be extremely violent. And it's not good. Now, here's the thing. We know the disciples, some of them were fishermen. They'd been in that body of water many, many times, and they were expert boatmen, really. It was their livelihood. They'd come across storms before. They knew what to do in that situation. But why do they not know right now? Here's the why. This is not a normal storm. It's furious. It's deadly. It's aggressive. And it's beyond what they can do. The question is, where are they when the storm hits? How long does a storm last for? A few minutes? A few hours? We don't really know. Where were they? Were they so far from shore that it was with no turning back? Were they literally probably at the midway point? I don't know. Did they know? We don't know. But all of that has to play into this whole situation. These are not guys who are just being a little bit, oh, no idea what I'm doing. They'd encountered storms. But this one was horrific. This one was like no other that they had personally been in before. That was the storm then. What about now? What about now? Some of you in this room are in a storm right now. Maybe the storm started last night. Maybe it's a short storm, micro storm. Maybe it happened on the way here. Maybe it's been going on for a few weeks, a few months. Maybe your life in recent years has been nothing but a storm. It feels like at different times you're overwhelmed. It feels like you're just bailing the water out of your boat to stop from drowning. It feels like you're about to be tossed overboard. It feels just so much, but you're in a storm right now. So what do you do? What I see in the text here is so, so incredible. Verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. What? Number one, how's that possible? In the middle of a storm. And number two, what's with the cushion thing? This is a little beautiful thing. I've said to you before, so let me tell you again. The Gospels, the biographies of Jesus were written by four men inspired by God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord inspires them to portray Jesus with a filter, portray an emphasis of Jesus in a subtly different way. Matthew portrays Jesus as king. That's why it starts off with the lineage of his heritage. There's a kingship of who Jesus is. He's clearly in the line of King David, and from the beginning of time, this is who he is. There's a majesty and a strength and an authority to Jesus. That's why the end of Matthew in 28, Jesus says the words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's a kingship about the way that Matthew portrays Jesus. Luke, you've missed Mark, but we're in Mark, I'll come to him last. Luke portrays Jesus as a human, as a man, but sinless and perfect. There's a lot of humanity about how Jesus talks in Luke. You see, that's why you get the lost parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. There's something very powerful about how Luke portrays Jesus as a sinless, perfect man. And then John portrays Jesus clearly as divine. No, he's God. He's the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. John 1:14. There's something he defines. But Mark, the shortest of the Gospels, portrays Jesus always as a humble servant. There's a humility about Jesus you'll read when you read Mark. A humility. A strength, but a humility. There's something about him being a servant. There's something about him being, you know what? I'm going to stoop down to make you great. It's a prophecy from Isaiah. I'm going to stoop down. So here's Jesus asleep on a cushion in the back of a boat. Anyway, that's beautiful. Then he goes on. So here they are. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Come on, Des, how do you think they did it? He's in the back of the boat. This storm, what's their phrase? "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? This is a terrible storm. It's a furious squall. Number one, how can you be sleeping right now, Jesus? How is that possible? How is that possible you're asleep? Raise your hands if you're a deep sleeper. Like a storm could happen and you wouldn't hear it. Raise your hands in your life, therefore, you've missed storms in the night. Everybody else heard it. You heard nothing. We're all jealous. Anyway, so he's asleep in the middle of this storm. Some commentators go, Jesus was faking being asleep to teach him a lesson. He was faking being asleep to show his trust. Whatever. Either way, Jesus is chilling on a cushion in the midst of some people who think they're about to die. And their phrase is, "Don't you care?" One of the biggest issues for humanity in general, for some people, it isn't a case that they don't think God is there. Their concern is, but does God care? That's the bigger issue. The bigger issue is, can there be a God? Well, yeah, maybe, but really, how does that change me? They want to know, but does God care? Because if God is there, then I'd want him to care. And if it feels like he doesn't care, then maybe God's not there. It's not deliberately poetic. It's just the way the words are, care and there. And maybe some of you right now in your storm, that's your question. And it's okay to have that question because these disciples did. And that is, Lord, do you even care about the situation I'm in right now? It doesn't feel like it. Do you even care? Because if you don't care, I'm ticked. I'm not sure I like you anymore. I'm going to question my faith. And that ultimate deal, a lot of people just go, well, if God is real, he doesn't seem to care for me. And a lot of that is 21st century Western culture that breeds into that. The is God there, does God care question is significant. Every single one of us in this room has or is fighting a battle that nobody else knows about. If you think you're the only person in the room right now who's going through a storm, that's okay, you're just wrong. Because every single one of us has been or is right now going through a battle that no one knows about. And if we start to have a lens to know that everybody's going through a battle that I don't know about, then how we treat people will have to be grace first. Their behavior is a symptom of something going on. Their attitude is a symptom of something else going on. The environment, everything around them is a symptom of something else going on. We just see the symptom, But everyone is going through a battle that we know nothing about. We know nothing about. See, there was a storm then, and there's a storm now. So what you need in a storm is some peace. Peace is not the absence of a storm. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is the very presence of the grace of Jesus in the middle of it. Because Jesus was full of grace and there was a storm raging. His presence in the midst of the storm. Oh, lots of Christian cliches today. I'm going to lean into this because I think this is where we get all hung up. Peace is the very presence of the grace of Jesus in the middle of your storm. It doesn't mean when the storm's gone, thank you for your peace. It's in the middle of it. Whatever the circumstances are you encountering grace? Are you encountering his peace? Whatever the circumstances are you encountering it? Because if your theology is, God is only good when my life is good, then you've got the wrong Bible. And yet, if we tap into it, everything has been driven about self-sufficiency. Everything's been driven about me and my comfort. And yet, when I read the New Testament, let alone the Old, it is quite clear that the safest place to be is not the middle of the will of God. Because if that was the case, why does the Apostle Paul get shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, put into prison in the center of the will of God? Obeying God, this happened. Trusting Jesus, let's go to the other side. Storm. The best place to be is the center of the will of God because that's where his presence is, his peace is, his grace is, but it's not always the safest. Have you read the end of the apostles' lives in history, what happened to them? Only one of them died naturally. So when it comes to this dynamic of following Jesus, you can have absolute peace in it, but we need to understand what does that look like. And here these guys are, and they go, don't you care? If you cared, you wouldn't have told us to go to the other side. Because they're in the boat going, and it's his fault, and he's asleep. It's an incredible encounter. So let me just say this. In the middle of your storm right now and the circumstances, you may have caused it. You may have had bad decisions that have caused your storm. You may not have done. Like these disciples, you just came out of nowhere. You didn't even see it coming. The circumstance happened and it's the way it is. A little micro storm could brew up and you'd no idea where it is. Like we moved house on Friday. And it's good, isn't it? Great moving house. You do all that, and we're all good. Everything was gone swimmingly. And then last night, we discovered that our mainline sewer is completely clogged. Little micro storm. Okay? I didn't cause it. It's not my fault. What are you doing, God? But come on now. But here's the situation in every situation of your life. You may not be responsible for where you are right now, but you are able to respond. You are response-able. Maybe not responsible for it, but you are response-able. How you respond to the situation is a matter of trust and faith. And you can go for the, don't you care? How can you be sleeping right now? Or we can go, Jesus, I need you in the middle of this storm. Come and help. I thought of many different situations in my life where I've been through stuff. I thought maybe I could share a testimony right now. And all the time I'm thinking of sharing a story related to this, a line came back to me from one of the heroes of the faith that I have, and that's a guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was 19th century incredible preacher. In fact, he was given the nickname, the Prince of Preachers. He was the pastor of one of, if not the at the time, largest church in the world, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And an incredible guy, an incredible story, and he's written so many things. And there's a whole reason why he's one of my heroes, but by the by. But he has this one line of many of them. And I'm going to give you the brief story to why he has that line to help this morning. He said this, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages. Let me sit with that. He said in his life, waves come like in this storm. But I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages to Jesus. If this causes me to be close to God and to cling to him, I'm going to kiss that wave. I'm almost going to say thank you for it. I'm going to embrace that wave. Which is a very nice line, but if you know the backstory, it changes everything. Charles Spurgeon was preaching in London, Surrey Garden Hills Music Hall. Back in the day, thousands were flocking to come and hear him preach. They're powering into the building, the balcony's packed out, people are still trying to get in as he's preaching. In the middle of that preaching, thousands were all there. All of a sudden, one person shouts out, fire! And chaos breaks out. People think we need to get out of here. But in getting out of here, people were still trying to get in. And the whole thing was chaotic. So much so, his whole stampede, especially in the balcony, and the balcony collapses. 7 people are killed instantly, 28 permanently injured. And Spurgeon saw it all unfold right in front of his eyes. It impacted him so much, he went into a very, very dark depression, and he would battle that depression for the rest of his days on earth. His depression was so strong way back then when that happened that he would often, he couldn't, whenever he would even see a Bible, he would start to cry. Couldn't preach. Because the last time he preached, they came to hear him and people died. And it took him into this dark season of his life. And years on, he goes, you know what? I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages. What? Here's the other backstory. At that time, on that particular day, Charles Spurgeon was age 22. He's in his first year as being the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which became an incredible church. But he was in his first year. He was in his first year of being married. And not only that, only days before that, his wife had given birth to twin sons. And that happened. Talk about a storm out of nowhere. And yet years went on. 25 years after that event, he was once preaching, and he got a flashback of that particular day while he was preaching, and he was struck in complete fear and couldn't speak for many, many minutes. 25 years on. And yet he'd learned to kiss the wave that would throw him on the rock of ages. My personality is one that I've struggled with, and that is this. I run to God. I am closest with God when life's hard. Some of you are closest to God when life's awesome. I prefer that one. But I've always had it, all my years of following Jesus, when I know I cannot and I need him, my sufficiency is him, I run to him. And it's almost like the Lord knows that. So I'm like, that's a problem. Because that means maybe micro storms or whatever may be a prevalent thing in my life because it draws me close to him. And I need to learn to constantly kiss the wave if it throws me on the rock of ages. And not run from God, but run to him when times are hard. Don't you care? Don't you care? Verse 39. So Jesus, it says, he got up. He got up. 3 words. Slow down reading your Bible. Slow down. Listen to what's being written and read. He got up. In those days, Jewish culture, the lake, the seas, the depth were known as the abyss. They were associated with the darkness, the very deep. That's why when the swine got the demons, they were thrown into the abyss. There was an association with the squall and the wind and the waves and the darkness. It was to know with that. Jesus is asleep in the midst of a dark situation, but he got up. dashboard lights flashing, guys. There was a day which was as dark as possible. There was a day when Jesus was in a place as dark as could be. But he got up. He got up. He pierced the darkness. He came from death to life. He got up. Same Jesus. See, Jesus is full of resurrection power even there. He got up. When did he get up? Where did he get up? So right now in your situation, when there's a storm raging all around you, what do you need right now? You need the very resurrection reality of King Jesus in your circumstances. That's what you need. And guess what? It's his specialized subject. Death to life. Light from darkness. It's what he does. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, we haven't got time. People say, did God do the storm or did Satan do the storm? Well, he rebukes the wind. Don't think he'd rebuke his father. It's a whole other, I haven't got time. The spiritual warfare dynamic, because Jesus was on a mission where? To go and get demons out of some people and say, get out of here, set these people free. Same mission. Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can worship me. There's a reason for freedom, to worship God. Worship me in the desert. That's what he keeps saying to him. Jesus goes across to these demon-possessed legion of demons to set him free. He's on that mission. Satan's thinking, not if I can help it. A storm comes. I said I wouldn't preach about that. Moving on. Rebukes the wind and said to the waves, here we go, quiet, be still. The word could be peace, be still. Those of you who've been following Jesus for some time, in the psalmist records 42:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still. What's Jesus revealing about himself? Even then, slow down reading your Bible. Listen to what he's saying. I'm going, the disciples probably missed it. Be still. What he's saying, I'm here, Emmanuel, God with us, in the middle of this situation. Jesus is already revealing. You see, I think, I could be wrong. Don't fire me for it. But when he declares, be still, who's he saying to be still? Darkness, demons, I am the king. You are under me, my authority. Shut up now. Who are you going to in the midst of your storm? I'll carry on. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? So insensitive. Do you still have no faith? Number one, why are you afraid? Because we think we're about to die. Are we that crazy to think that? But it's why are you afraid? I'm here. Do you know who I am? I'm here. Do you still have no faith? This is what it's all about. He's saying it again. Can God be trusted? Can he be trusted? Put your trust in me. Oh, we're all good at the Christian bumper sticker, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart when there's no traffic. Lean not on your own understanding. Can he be trusted? That's what he's saying. If you've got no faith, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Even if I don't stop the storm, will you trust me? Even if I don't heal you from your sickness, do you trust me? Even if, fill in the blank, do you trust me? This is a trust issue. Oh no, I'm giving you this, Jesus. I'm trusting you with it. And then a few days later, it's not working out the way I thought. Can I borrow it back? I have a better plan than yours. We don't say it to God, but we behave it, don't we? I'm just going to speed it up because I don't like your timeline. Can he be trusted in the middle of the storm. Very quickly, a testimony from this morning at around, well, I got up at 4:45. It's the first Sunday in the new house where we are. So I had to figure out which seat do I sit in my prep for a Sunday. So I find one, and there, well, first of all, I didn't put the coffee pot on the night before. That was a bad moment. I'm there, I'm sitting preparing, I'm going through all this, I'm reading it, I'm saying, okay, Lord, what is it, you know, what last minute changes do I need to make? And in the midst of it all, and knowing that our underneath the house is blocked, I'm like, okay, what do I do with all this? Here we go. And then it came to me. I hadn't invited the very presence of Jesus into our new house. In the busyness of moving and getting everything in place and the chaos that all that is that and all you could imagine, I hadn't taken a moment to invite him into the presence of this house. It's about 6 a.m. at this point, and I'm like, I've not finished preparing, but I go, well, that was dumb. I'm going to go preach to the church. Invite Jesus into your storm. Invite Jesus into invite the grace of God. And so there and then, there's my backpack. In it, I have a small vial of some anointing oil. I'm like, I better go do this now. So I went around every single doorpost in the whole house and just anointed it with oil for the very, and invited the presence of Jesus to live in this house. And in the name of Jesus, anybody not of Jesus, get the heck out of here. And in my headphones at the time, I didn't want to wake other people, is the song Hymn of Heaven. It was just a playlist. And it's the bigger picture. I share that with you because you may have not done something yet, but today is a day that you need to invite him into your storm. And so when he says that, he says they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We know who he is. He's King. It's King Jesus. It's servant Jesus. It's sinless, perfect man who died for me, Jesus. It's the Son of God. He is God, Jesus. And so this is what we're going to do. The way to live life is to depend on the sufficiency of the grace of God. Self-sufficiency is the Western goal in life. Let's have every backup plan in place. Every insurance policy in case things go wrong. Let's have everything self-sufficient, self-sufficient. I'm all good. I will go to bed peacefully if I know if whatever happens, I've got it covered. Following Jesus is my sufficiency is the grace of God. That's the only way for me to sleep with peace. All sufficiency. So based upon that, I'm learning to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages. So here's how we're going to do this right now. For some of you in this room, well, many of you in this room, no doubt, right now you're in a storm. You may have caused it, or it may have come out of nowhere. It could be big, it could be small. It could have been here before. It could be bigger than you've ever had before. It's all relative. The worst thing that could happen right now is you say, well, my storm's small compared to hers. That's the enemy saying, don't invite Jesus into it. I want you, if you're in a storm right now, and you want to invite the presence of Jesus into it, experience the grace of Jesus in it, and the encounter of knowing that he is Emmanuel, God with us, whatever my circumstances are. If that's a statement you need to know, this is your step to go, Jesus, wake up. And I want you to come out of your seats and come down the front. Keep the aisles open. Come down the front because I've got storms going on as well. And we're going to have a time. We're going to pray and invite Jesus to do that. We can preach what happened then, but what about now? So if that's you, where you are, no hype, get off on your feet and come down, all those who are going through a storm right now, and let's together invite the grace and the presence and the Emmanuel of Jesus into it specifically. Come on down now. Come on down and come right to the front, all the way left and right. Come right down. Move forward. move forward. Just keep the aisles open so people come for those who are going through one right now. And let's do that, because the best thing you can do, the best thing you can do is go, Lord, I can't do this, but your grace is sufficient, because your strength is made evident in my weakness. So if that's what it takes, I need to invite your grace into it. I didn't even tell you to kneel down, but you all have, which is awesome, because I was going to invite you in a minute to do so. If kneeling's not a physical option for you, you can sit, you can stay stood, it's all good. Rest of you are there, you can be praying for our brothers and sisters right now in the middle of a storm. I know that King Jesus is the only one who can lead us through it. Some disciples said, Lord, save us, in Matthew. Lord, save us, we're drowning. Luke, it says, Master, Master, we are drowning. But Mark says, Jesus, don't you care? We're drowning. So let's pray. King Jesus, we come before you right now, and we invite your presence into our storm. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do as the comforter and the counselor, and reveal your peace in the middle of the storm. Lord, we believe that you can calm the waves and tell the wind to be quiet. And if that's what is needed, Lord, we ask you, would you do that right now? But even if you don't, Lord, we are going to learn to kiss the wave that throws us on the rock of ages. There is no better place to be than close to you. It may not feel safe, but it is the best. Come, Jesus, into our storm. Guys, where you are right now, just before the Lord, name specifically the storm. Name the storm. The enemy can then know, okay, name the storm and invite Jesus into that storm. Invite him in. I believe Jesus would say to all of us, you're my child. You are loved. I gave my life for you. Trust me. Trust me. Do not be afraid. Trust me. I can be trusted. King Jesus, we give our lives to you today. If there's sin, Lord, we need to repent and confess now, Lord. We do it. We trust you. You are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For while we were still sinners, Jesus, you died for us. We receive that now. We trust you. Unleash your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stay where you are, guys, if you want. We close today with a song we've not sung for a long time. It's a song that is the story of Jesus. It's the strength of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. It's the hope of Jesus, because it's a trust song. And the trust statement is, the song's called So Will I. You did all this, God, so will I. It's a trust, faith declarational song. Embrace it, release it in all your days. And when you receive grace, the purpose is for you to be a conduit of it. Everybody is going through a storm that you know nothing about. Love first with grace. By all means, sit, stand, but worship the Lord with all your heart. And I'll see you all next week.